Hello, everyone. There's Bibles around. If you want to grab one, grab a Bible. It may surprise you to hear that we will be reading from it this evening. So those of you that have kind of been coming to our Encounter series know that we've been looking at kind of who the real Jesus is. And one of our kind of reasons for wanting to do this was just because there's so much that kind of goes on, so much in the media that we just see that kind of tells us who kind of this Jesus should be. And we really wanted to kind of do this just to say, okay, what does the Bible tell us about who Jesus is? So I hope that those who have been coming have found it helpful, learned something new about Jesus as we've been going, and I hope this evening will learn something. So I'll be reading from John 4. So if you want to turn to John 4, verse 1, thank you. I was really, don't want to break it or anything. So John 4, 1 to 26. I'm going to hold it actually. So the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learnt of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never be thirsty. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Lord, we just ask that you would really reveal something of your character to us tonight. Please bless me and help me speak what you have to say. Amen. Like kind of any parts of the Bible, it is crucial to understand the kind of context of where it's coming from. So what I thought would be great to try to understand a bit about Jesus was to kind of look at the situation which this kind of greeting happens between the two of them. Because it's quite strange actually for Jesus to be talking to this woman. And I just want to take just 1 or 2 minutes just looking at what it is. So in the kind of Jewish culture, in the culture that it is, Jewish men often wouldn't allow themselves to talk to women at all, alone, that is, alone. They kind of saw the risk of impurity too high, and so they kind of said, "No, I'm not going to be alone with a woman." So reason number one, Jesus is alone with this woman talking at the well. Reason number two, there's a strange little bracket if you look in verse 9 that just kind of says, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans and Jews at the time had this kind of huge tension between them, almost like a giant football rivalry. I'm going to move this out of the way. Sorry, Dan. Like a giant football rivalry, just on a much bigger scale. I mean, this isn't two teams battling out. This is two societies, two kind of groups of people just battling out. And it'd be going on for around kind of 700 years. The Samaritans were considered by the Jews to be unclean, not pure. And even occasionally they did break out and have this kind of war between them. They'd actually kill each other. But a lot of the time it was just that they didn't mix. And so again, you can see that it's strange for a Jewish man to be talking to the Samaritan woman. Reason number two. So, reason number three. Now, I think in your Bibles it doesn't say the sixth hour, it does say midday or noon, I think it says in your Bibles. Mine says the sixth hour, which basically refers to midday. Now, in Genesis, it tells us that women went to the well, or whoever went to collect water would go either in the evening or the morning, purely because it's cooler. If you go in the midday, it's the hottest time of the day. And so obviously a lot of the time they would be traveling a long way to kind of get to this water. And so they did it in the evening so they wouldn't exhaust themselves just getting there. And so this woman strangely comes at the middle of the day. And we'll look at a bit more into that, why it could be that she does come a little later. But it's a strange encounter. You know, it's almost like she's trying to avoid people. And again, we'll look at kind of a little bit why that could be a bit later. But this woman kind of knew where she stood in society. She knew her place, where she was. And although she might have been trying to avoid people, often the way with Jesus, he kind of had other ideas. When we try and move away from Jesus, he wants to move close. And again, I'm going to kind of unpack that a little bit tonight. So you can just kind of imagine it. So Jesus is here at the well, and this woman's coming up, could be from this direction, and Jesus kind of says, "Oh, I'm so thirsty, please, can I have a drink?" And you can kind of picture her coming and thinking, kind of looking around for someone, and there's not going to be anyone there. And so you can kind of almost imagine her reaction, just, "Oh, me, you're talking to me." And it's incredible, because time and time again, you see through the Gospels, Jesus kind of breaks these cultural barriers, but not in an aggressive way, but he kind of does it in this loving way. And the more we kind of look in the Gospels, the more we look in Scripture, we just see Jesus just in this loving way, just speaking to people. And I mean, Nick even spoke on it this week on chapter 3 last week, looking at kind of Nicodemus, and he was a member of the Jewish council. And this highly, highly educated man, very intelligent, and Jesus still manages to kind of meet him where he is and speak to him as he does with this woman. Two people, chapters next to each other, completely different backgrounds, and Jesus kind of meets them where they are. He comes to them. So, following the story, so Jesus has asked this woman for a drink, and we now understand why she's quite confused. So she's understandably confused by this. Verse 9, "How can you ask me for a drink?" It's clear, she's a bit confused, she doesn't understand. Jesus then responds in verse 10 with, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now, again, the woman still is slightly confused. And it's kind of, she starts to think practically here. She then asks, kind of, "Where's your bucket? How can you get this water? You're talking about this water and you haven't even got a bucket." She even says, verse 11, "You have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" Which, again, reading it, you think, that's a pretty good question. Jesus is sitting there by this well saying, "You should have asked me for a drink." And she's saying, "Well, you haven't got a bucket. Why am I going to ask you for it?" She just doesn't make sense if you think about it. So, I mean, I don't know about you, but I find myself doing this sometimes, just questioning God, not kind of understanding his purposes and just questioning him, thinking logically. And actually we come to a God of the impossible. So I find myself doing that, questioning God's judgment. And I'm sure many of you do that and have done that regularly. And it's just in our minds, sometimes practically, it just doesn't make sense. So then, once Jesus has kind of spoken to her, he then kind of exposes her need here. She's clearly come, she's confused about why he hasn't got a bucket. He then exposes exactly where her need is. Verse 13, he says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks water I give him will never thirst." You know, Jesus here is offering this thing that's just far, far better. He's offering this living water rather than this kind of stagnant water in this world. I mean, wells were never really places where there was this running water, hence why people would travel from kind of far and wide to come and get this water, because it was just in this place and there wasn't usually running water around. I don't think it's a coincidence that Jesus is talking about this living water right next to a well. I think he's almost showing what he can offer is far, far better than what's in this well, this stagnant water. So the woman now sees what she's being offered, and she says, "I want it." Verse 15, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." She doesn't want this old stagnant water. She's seen the potential of this fresh living water and she wants it. You can see it quite clearly. She realizes what she's missing and she wants this incredible water. But if you look what happens, it doesn't get given to her straight away. She gets kind of offered it and she just doesn't get it straight away. And perhaps you can understand where this woman's situation is. Perhaps you, maybe here this evening, you want this whole Jesus thing. You think, "Oh, I see these people worshipping this God. I'd love to be part of that." But you haven't really got it. And, what Jesus does next is he cuts through all of these barriers. He asks her, verse 16, "Go call your husband and come back." He kind of knows. He knows her lifestyle. He knows her. You know, he knows kind of the way that she's living. And it's kind of from what we can gather by what he says to her afterwards, it's likely to kind of be this promiscuous lifestyle. And that could be the reason why she's come at midday. It might be she doesn't want to see anyone. She wants to hide away from people. And Tim mentioned this morning just about all the kind of hidden things with MPs at the moment that seem to be coming to light. And in the media as well at the moment, there seems to be all these allegations of offences coming to light. Countless allegations, just even done over the last 40 years. Things done all these years ago are suddenly kind of being put in the light. And just this, people almost don't want to look. But the people that are part of that are just seeking justice. These victims of these offences, in a lot of cases assaults, are just seeking justice. And for a lot of them, it's probably been weighing on them for all these years. They haven't been able to live these normal lives due to scarring due to scarring from others. And I was actually reading online the other day a victim impact statement. Now, some of you may know what that is, but for those who don't, it is essentially where the victim of a crime gets to kind of share how this crime has affected them. And there's this one in particular I was reading, and this woman was assaulted in her home. She was sexually assaulted, and I think this was a couple of years. She said this in the courts a couple of years after it happened. And I'm just going to read the first part of what she said. So she said, this is the victim. She says, "The impacts of sexual assault for me have been devastating, profound and far-reaching. They've impacted every area of my life and every part of myself. Almost immediately after the sexual assault, the losses started, and to this day I continue to be held back and limited in my life because of the impacts of sexual assault." She then goes on to talk about not being able to return home. She kind of saw it as just this place of terror and distress and fear, and she actually had to get her friends to kind of move all of her stuff out of her home because she just couldn't return. She lost her career. She couldn't do full-time, she couldn't do part-time. She completely lost her social life. She used to go out socially, be very social, then found it very difficult to socialize with people. She pretty much lost everything. Her life was kind of turned upside down, and it would never be the same. And this was a couple of years after. It still affected her so deeply. And situations like this, when you kind of read them, something within you just doesn't sit right. You just think, that's not fair. It wasn't her fault. And she's the one that's been wronged, and her life has been kind of turned upside down. And we think back to just this Samaritan woman in the story. We don't know where she's come from. We don't know why she's seen as maybe this outcast. Maybe her husband died. Maybe it wasn't her fault. Maybe she'd been wronged by others and pushed out as this outcast. And she doesn't want to see anyone. She's coming at a time where she's not going to see anyone. Either way, she's kind of living this incredibly isolated life. And maybe some of you know what that feels like, to kind of be pushed out and not be looked at in a certain way by others, even when it wasn't your fault. And Jesus then, he's trying to help this woman, because so often it's the more hidden things that actually have the biggest impact in our lives, the things that don't always get seen that actually play the biggest part in kind of how we live our lives. And I was at a men's conference a couple of years ago, and there was a guy that was Skyped in from America, and on the big screen he was talking about sin affecting our lives. And he said, so often we see kind of this sin as like as a sniper. So often we see it as kind of a single bullet penetrates us and affects us only. And he went on to talk about how wrong this perception was. He said, actually, it couldn't be more wrong. He said, sin is like a grenade. He said, if it so strongly affects the people closest to us, he said, it not only destroys us, but it destroys everyone kind of closest to us and around us. And it's the hidden sins that kind of you don't think will affect anything. The things you do in private that you think, actually, this won't make anything. You don't realize the effect that this actually has. And a lot of people look at this Samaritan woman and think, it's her that's done the wrong. And yes, there could be, and there probably is, I don't know, an element of that, but I think it can't be solely down to her. There must be a reason why she's had to come at this time. And again, maybe you know what that feels like. Maybe some of the sin is yours, but maybe it's been other people that have kind of laid that on you, and you don't know what to do with that. And so Jesus confronts, further into continuing the story, Jesus confronts this Samaritan woman, and he does something we all are probably guilty of when we're confronted with something we don't particularly want to talk about. He tries to avoid the topic. Now, I don't know if anyone else is guilty of doing that. I certainly am. Don't want to talk about it. But when Jesus confronts her, she tries to talk about something else. Verse 19, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. She tries to kind of go on and just talk about something else, even when he calls her out on her husband's, and she just moves on. She doesn't want to talk about the problem that she's facing, but Jesus kind of responds to her. He doesn't just kind of ignore what she said and go back to it. He just meets her again where she is. Verse 21, Jesus declared, that's what it says in my Bible, Jesus declared, didn't just say, he declared, he did this with authority. He declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. As I start at the beginning, it's so important to know kind of the context. For many people at the time, they always had, I mean, everyone at this time had this set place of worship. And for Jesus to come and say, not on this mountain, they always had these set places. And so it's kind of this alien idea that as well, it's in spirit and in truth. And she even says before Jesus kind of responds with this, she claims that the worship had to be done in Jerusalem. So again, if you look at her response, she's kind of still confused. She says, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to her. So she's still clearly confused. And this lady, like I'm sure many people here, still looking for answers. You know, I have many questions. I'm sure a lot of you do too. Many questions about kind of what goes on in this world, why this happens. But I know and trust a Jesus and a God that knows all, sees all, this loving Father that I know it's going to be okay. I know that Jesus has done it, and we don't have to have all the answers to be able to trust. That's what faith is. Looking at it in Romans this morning as well. You know, for us to receive this living water, we have to get rid of this old, stagnant water. We can't really do that ourselves. And I want to finish with a little story. About 18 months or so ago, I began to have ingrown toenails. Now, for those of you who don't know, it's basically where the toe doesn't grow up straight. It grows at an angle into your skin. And I'm not going to lie, it becomes pretty painful. I tried to ignore it at the start, like most men typically do. Get an injury, I'll be all right. It will be fine. And those of you who know me, that is kind of my motto at the moment. It'll be all right. And it became very painful. And I then started to try and get it out myself. Bad idea. Do not do that. I basically made it a lot worse and ended up with both my big toes being infected and both having ingrown toenails that are infected. And I adjusted my life to kind of adapt to this. So I started to walk funny because I tried to make it pain-free. I tried to make it as painful as possible, but it was still very awkward to walk. I couldn't really do any sport. I couldn't run. Even putting on my boots, my sports boots, was agony. It was so much pain. And this went on for probably a good 6 months, just getting worse and worse and worse, until I finally decided I should probably go see someone for help. So I went to this foot specialist who, he managed to get out the infection, and removed just the ingrowing part of my toenail. And this was great. It's perfect. Ah. After a couple of days, I began to walk pain-free. I could run. Brilliant. But it wasn't long before they just started to ingrow again. And sure enough, I was back to square one, walking in pain, walking awkwardly. I even got to see where I was walking around trying to kind of hold things to support myself to try and release the pressure on my feet. And I went back to him, got out the infection, got out the ingrowing part. Fine. Happy days, right? It didn't grow again. It was just in this cycle, and it just wound me up, to be honest with you. I kept on thinking my problem was sorted. He kept on taking out the problem, and it just kept on going back. And I then decided, and the guy told me as well, to go see the GP. And the GP said to me, again, he kind of identified the problem, saw that it was ingrowing and it was infected. Except the GP didn't just see that kind of the problem needed removing. The ingrowing part, he saw that the part causing the nail to ingrow needed removing. He needed to remove the kind of the source of the problem, the source of the thing that was causing it to ingrow. And so I booked a time to go back and get it sorted. And I'm not going to lie, it was quite painful getting that removed. And it's been a couple of months now, and I'm running, training for a half marathon, playing sport pain-free. And, you know, what happened when Jesus died on the cross was he removed the source of our problems. He defeated sin. He conquered the grave. He defeated death. And we learn to walk with pain. We adapt to try and kind of make it bearable. We adapt to try and learn to walk without God. And we have done. We've learned to walk without God. And what we often do is try and solve our own problems, like me, and get them infected. We tend to make them worse. And we need someone to come and remove and fix and get rid of the source of this pain. And some of you may be carrying things today that's causing you pain. And I just want to ask, have you asked Jesus to remove it? Have you asked Jesus to remove that kind of source? And do you want to be free from this pain? Because it's what Jesus offers us. Jesus offers this freedom. And looking back at the story, you question, why does Jesus kind of expose this woman? The pain that she has, and it's because Jesus wants to heal. You need to kind of identify the problem for it to kind of be able to heal. And if you want it to heal, you do often, unfortunately, have to go through the pain. And that can be hard. That can be really difficult. And it can often seem like there's no kind of end to it. But Jesus promises this hope by dying on the cross. Again, we look at that cross, the sacrifice that was made, the sacrifice that covered all time, history, all nations. Because of this sacrifice, we can be set free. And I want to kind of leave some space now. Maybe Dan, if you want to kind of get yourself set back up. I want to give some space if you're carrying anything, if you're carrying pain, if there's something you're kind of going through, I want to kind of give you space to deal with it with God. And there'll be kind of a few of us around, maybe David and Tim, if you want to pray for people as well. Mum, maybe as well, if you could be around. Thanks. You know, God wants to heal. You may be angry at God. There may be things that you think, I don't deserve this. And you maybe want to be angry with God. But I want to ask you, have you actually given that to God? Have you actually spoken to him about that? Because so often we come with kind of this vented up anger and we kind of put it everywhere else rather than almost at God. And one thing that someone once said to me, and it stuck with me for so long, was that there's never too much you can ask from God. You never kind of get to the end of times and God's going to go, oh, you know what, I'm so sorry. You asked too much of me. I couldn't live up to that. And so I kind of want to give this space now just for you to kind of ask God to remove this pain, if there's pain, and this may be difficult for some. And as I said, we're here if you want to pray. Maybe we can be dotted around the room in different places. If you want to pray through anything, we'll be around. But kind of let this living water come and run over your life. Let this Jesus set you free from all pain. So let me pray, and then Dan's going to lead us a bit more. Lord Jesus, I believe that you have the power to heal. You demonstrated that on earth, and you still heal in miraculous ways today. Even when my faith is weak, you say it is enough, and my love is strong. I know you already hold my heart and life in your hands. It's up to you. I ask that you would bring more glory through healing here, now, in this place. May people be set free. I ask in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.